As we turn our attention now to God's Word, would you please turn in your scriptures to Jeremiah 33. We'll be looking at verses 14 through 18. This is our first Sunday in Advent. It begins in November this year, as sometimes it does. And as we said, it's the promise, the prophecy, where we have take hope in the prophecy of God. Listen now to Jeremiah 33, beginning at verse 14, which is also found in your bulletin on page 7. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved. Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it shall be called, the Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. And the Levitical priest shall never lack a man in my presence to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to make sacrifices forever. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, the reality that it cannot fall to the ground empty, that it always accomplishes your purpose. Help us to understand this promise for us today. Help us not only to understand it, but to grasp it, to hold on to it, to rest and trust in this promise that you've given us. Send your Holy Spirit that we might understand, that we might believe, and we might live by your promise. This we ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. Promises. Broken promises. We've all experienced many of those, haven't we? Contractors, car salesmen, pastors, children, parents, spouses. Over and over again, we've experienced broken promises. So much so that we say to ourselves, well, talk is cheap. How can I believe anything that anyone tells me? And that reality of broken promises in our lives impacts the way we perceive the promises of God. We're hesitant, reticent to hope in his promises. And when we don't believe in them, when we don't rest in his promise for us, we end up trying to make our lives good by ourselves, relying on our own power and ability. When we do that, we feel harassed and hurried. And it seems to us as though we're living under a threat, the threat of a curse. But in reality, what this word tells us is that we live under the promise of a blessing. That's who we really are. Today, as we look at this text, I want us to ask a very simple question. What is the promise of God? What is the promise of God in which we trust? If you look in your outline, found on the next page, page 8, you'll see three answers to that question. God's promise is a sure word of blessing. His promise is a king will save us from our enemies. His promise is a priest will save us from our sin. First, a sure word of blessing. God's word over us is a promised blessing to us. It is not a threat. It is not a curse. It is a promise of blessing. Look again at verse 14. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. This is from the prophet, from the Lord, through the mouth of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah is prophesying before the fall of Judah, the southern kingdom, in about 586, 587 BC. He's prophesying through the fall into the early stages of the Babylonian captivity. His message contained a word of hope. There are better days coming. God declared, I have made you a promise, I will fulfill it. And saying this to his people, God wanted his people to live with this promise in their minds and their hearts so that they would have hope. Hope not in what they could do for themselves, eking out a life in Babylon, even rebuilding Jerusalem 70 years later. Their hope was not to be in what they could do. The hope is to be in what God will do. He says, I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel. Their hope, our hope, is God's promise. That word fulfill is a powerful word. It means I will set up, I will establish, I will cause to make happen. God does this. He fulfills his promise by his own power, not relying on us. So in Genesis 17, when he promised Abraham, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. And 1 Kings 9, when he promised to Solomon, I will establish a royal throne over Israel forever. He did not mean it was up to Abraham, it was up to Solomon, it was up to us. He meant that he would do it. He promises and he fulfills his promise to us. That's our hope. God will act and fulfill his promise to us. We can hope in the promise of God for our lives today and for our future. We tend, however, to put our hope in what we can do, how we can manage our lives. And we think, well, I can manage my family, my health, my finances, my purpose in life in order to have a happy life. What is the problem with hoping in our ability? We're extremely limited, aren't we? We cannot predict the future. We cannot control the present. We should look to the promise of God. What is it about his promise that lets us trust him? Point B, God's promise is certain for us. There are, in fact, something about 8 different words in the Hebrew language for the word promise. The idea of promise was incredibly important to the way they lived their lives. Here the word promise literally is 2 words, word and good, God's good word. God speaks a word over us, and his word over us is a good word. It is a promise of blessing. See, God is not like us. When we make a promise, we don't always fulfill them, do we? Sometimes we make a promise, we say things that we have no intention of doing. I'll call you. I'll pray for you. Other times, we make a promise and we actually intend to do it. I'm coming to your Christmas party. But then we don't have the power always to fulfill our promise, do we? You get a flat tire, you get sick, you have a family emergency, and you end up not going. We speak words that fall to the ground. And because of that, we have a hard time believing the word of God. But God is not like us. He is not like us. What he says comes to pass. Because his will is always spoken in his word. And because he always has the power to do what he says he will do, his word always comes to pass. Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish my purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. It will not return to me empty. His promise is more certain than anything else in this world. Sometimes in our retirement years, we look at our bank accounts and say, well, I have enough wealth, I can trust in that. But a single lawsuit could ruin all of that. We're tempted at times to trust in our health, feeble as though we might be, but we have to recognize that a single cancer cell could change all of that. We want to trust in the military might of our country, but we look back on the history of the world and we realize eventually every military is defeated. We want to trust in the affection of our friends, but their affection is as variable as the waves on the sea. Now, there's nothing on earth that we can trust wholly and fully. What we can trust is the promise of God. The things that we see, we want to trust in, but we cannot. The thing that we cannot see, the promise of God, is the one thing we can trust. His word is entirely trustworthy, and we're to live in this hope. Even if his promise is delayed, long delayed, it will come to pass. He will fulfill his word to us. He always keeps his promise. His promise over us is to bless us. And when God promises to bless his people, no one can curse them. That's important to understand. There's no force, no power in this world, and certainly no human force that can curse God's people. Numbers 22 tells the story about Balak, the king of Moab, who saw God blessing his people, and he wanted to call down a curse on their head so he could eventually defeat them. And so he hired a prophet, the prophet Balaam. He said in Numbers 22:6, come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land. But it doesn't work. God speaks a blessing over his people, and Balaam cannot curse them. He ends up blessing God's people. Numbers 22:12, God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. Do you know this if you're a believer in Jesus Christ? God's word over you is a promise of blessing in him. And no force in this universe can stop that from happening. We have to stop thinking that it's up to us. We tend to think, I've got to, when a problem arises, we go, I've got to fix this. I have to solve the problem. In the midst of the problems of this world that we're busily trying to solve ourselves, we feel as though we live under the threat of a curse. We're worried about our health and our family, our future, our finances. We have to stop thinking that we're living under this threat of curse. We're not. We're God's people. He has a promise over you. He has a blessing over you. Rest in his word. Joshua 21:45, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. His word of blessing for you will come to pass. We can trust God's promise. It's a sure word of blessing. What more do we see? Point two, God's promise is a king will save us from our enemies. God's promise is our hope. What's the content of that promise? We see it as the unfolding verses here. Verse 15, in those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. There can be no doubt about whom the prophet Jeremiah speaks, can there? Never again after the time of Jeremiah, the fall of Jerusalem, will there be a righteous king from the house of David physically to sit on the throne of King David. No, this is a spiritual descendant. God says, I will do this. I will cause, literally it says, to sprout a righteous sprout. And it's fulfilled, of course, in Christ, that descendant of David, the righteous branch from David's house. We look back, and we see that Christ has already come to begin his kingly rule. He really does, right now, rule and authority over all. He told us this very clearly in Matthew 28:18. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. As he sends the right hand of God the Father Almighty, he is king. But how is he king today? He rules in power over all the world already. Listen to Ephesians 1:20. God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named. Now, while his rule is not usually recognized by the world and not even seen by us at every moment of every day, he actually rules now. And he rules now by overruling evil for his own good purposes. This is the promise that we have. He rules by overruling evil to accomplish his good purpose, and his good purpose always includes what is best for us. He rules in power over all the world. He rules in grace over his church. And his primary concern in ruling in this world in power and in grace is for the good of his church. He conspires, he plans always for the good of his people. We have a king who leads us through life today. For thus says the Lord, verse 17, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. Do you recognize in that promise the good news that we have? You have a king today. This is important to understand about your nature. You're designed to be led by a king. You're not designed to be self-led. We do a poor job at that. You have a king who intends to lead you moment by moment and day by day. He really is our king now. Psalm 78:72, speaking of David and then of the greater David, Jesus says this, with upright heart he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. You want to know how you make your decisions? You look to your Lord Jesus to guide you. You have a king. You have a king that will lead you today. He leads you and he protects us. Christ rules now. His rule now will protect us from the evil that tries to harm us. We see two aspects of his rule, justice and righteousness. He will execute justice in the land. Justice means evildoers will be brought to court, will be brought to justice. Righteousness means he will reward the righteous. Justice is so important to us. And we see in our world today, in the temporal judges of this world, a lack of justice. You don't have to look any further than what happened in Chicago on November 17th. 26-year-old Bethany McGee, sitting on a Chicago subway car, was lit on fire by Lawrence Reed, a man who had 72 arrests, 15 convictions, 9 felony convictions. He was out for one reason. There's a lack of justice in this world. The judge that let him go said, I can't keep everybody in jail because the state attorney wants me to. We see how our hearts long for justice, how much we cry out for justice. And we see this promise of God that he will set on the throne a king who will do justice in this land. It's very assuring to us, reassuring to us, that Christ will bring ultimate justice. We have this hope with all the wrongs done in this world, with all the wrongs done to us personally, Christ will judge and he will do what is just. We do not have to fight. We can trust him. All the evil thrown at us will actually work for our good because he is king. Romans 8:28, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. So that everything that happens to us, the Lord uses because he rules as our king by overruling evil for our good. Some of you know the story about how we came to be here on Amelia Island. About 6 years ago, two powerful couples in our church in Charlotte decided their lives would be better without me as their pastor. I remember when they started their slanderous attack against me, one of the first things I thought was this: they can't hurt me. No matter what they do, God will bless me. Here we are, 6 years later, downtown Charlotte to Amelia Island. That's an upgrade. From our old denomination to the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church, a denomination that actually delights to have us. We feel so welcome. I teach now at a new seminary, Birmingham Theological Seminary, absolutely delighted to be there. And of course, Christ's Presbyterian Church. We say over and over again to people who ask us, our friends who come to visit, we have more joy in ministry now than we have ever had. Your friends, your enemies, no one who breaks a promise to you, no one who attacks you can actually harm you. God will use it as a blessing in your life. He is our king, and he rules today by overruling evil in this world. Our hope is in this king. He rules not only to see that justice is done, but also, point B, he will execute righteousness in the land. As with all prophetic promises, there are levels, there are times of fulfillment that we see. So the promise is initially fulfilled when Zerubbabel from the house of David comes to rebuild Jerusalem, the temple in 516 BC. It'll be more perfectly fulfilled, of course, when Christ is born into this world incarnate. It continues to be fulfilled as he ascends to the right hand of God the Father Almighty. But it's fulfilled ultimately when he returns. We look back on how Christ has already fulfilled this promise, but there is a forward look to this passage for us today. When Christ returns to rule in perfect justice and perfect righteousness. Verse 16, in those days Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. Safety was so important to the people of Israel. They longed to dwell securely in the land. Listen to the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 28. When I gather the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered and manifest my holiness in them in the sight of the nations, then they shall dwell in their own land that I give to my servant Jacob, and they shall dwell securely in it. They long for security. We do too, don't we? To know that we are safe. To know that we're secure. It's guaranteed not by our efforts, but by Christ himself. And there comes a day when Christ returns, when we know full security and full safety. Revelation 11:15, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And that day, and it is a real day that you will see, Christ returns, and all of his enemies will find justice. And all of his people will be declared to be righteous. The Lord is our righteousness, we will be called. That's a real day, brothers and sisters. God has promised you it will come to pass. In executing righteousness, Christ will create goodness in that day. We'll have leaders who only lead with love. We'll have teachers who every word they speak will be the truth. We have builders who build buildings of such beauty that this absolutely takes our breath away. Advent reminds us of the certain hope that we have even now. Even now we live under the promise of God. No one can curse whom God has blessed. We can live in that promise, that hope. Our problem, as I've said, is that we do not hope much in Christ's future kingship. We live today as though it's all up to us. We're such today-oriented people. We wonder, what can I get done today to make my life better? We hope for what we have right now. And we live that way, as I've said. It feels like we're living under a threat. What if it doesn't work? What if it goes wrong? What if this happens? What if that happens? What if we don't have enough of this? Brothers and sisters, you're not living under the threat of a curse. No matter what the world, no matter what the devil, no matter what your own flesh would throw at you, God has promised. And his promise overrules everything else. Our hope cannot be in ourselves, but in the promise of a king who comes. King Richard, known as the Lionheart, ruled as king of England from 1189 to 1199. And most of his career as a king, he was out of the country, fighting wars, the Crusades and other wars. And when he left the country, things went downhill. If you heard this, you've heard many times, I'm sure, the tales of Robin Hood is written about this time when King Richard was out of England and things were going downhill. Of course, it's set in Nottingham, where Robin is being persecuted by the evil sheriff of Nottingham. And if you watch the movies, if you read the books, what they hope for is for good King Richard the Lionhearted, to return. They just think when he comes back, things will be good again. And he did finally return in 1194. When he came, they're on the streets of London shouting to him, "Here comes the good King Richard." And they knew that things would change. Our hope cannot be in ourselves in this life. It must be in the promise of God. You cannot wrest from this world. You cannot force from this world a life of blessedness. Only God and his sovereign power can hand it to you. And he has promised to do that. To bless you in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of illness, in the midst of enemies, he has promised to bless his people. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah." Let us rest in that promise. There's a banner over us. God is our righteousness, even while the battle rages around us. You are safe in the promise of God. He promises to bless us, to give us a king who saves us from our enemies. Third, his promise is that he'll give us a priest who will save us from our sin. He promises not only a man who will be a king, but a man who will be a priest forever. Verse 18, "And the Levitical priest shall never lack a man in my presence to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to make sacrifices forever." Now again, when we search the history of Israel, we find that with the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, the Roman invasion, destruction of Jerusalem, there never again is a high priest serving in the temple of God. You search history for the priest and you find one who continues his ministry. It is Jesus. Hebrews 7:21. "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. What do the priests do? They take care of the people and their sin. He deals with the sins of his people. In Leviticus, broadly speaking, there are five types of offering, but they have three purposes. Those three are reflected here in verse 18. To offer burnt sacrifices has to do with consecration, to make us holy. The grain offerings are a fellowship offering to put us in fellowship with God. And when it says make sacrifices, those are sin offerings for justification. The priest was to, under the leadership of God Almighty, save God's people from their sin entirely, to justify them so they could stand righteous before God, to sanctify them so to be actually holy more and more, to cause them to be adopted, so to be in fellowship with God. Christ has done this as our priest. He's offered himself entirely for us. He was the guilt offering to justify us, the burnt offering to sanctify us, the grain offering to adopt us. He has defeated not only the enemy without, but the enemy within, our own sin. Hebrews 10:10, "We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." As the king protects us from our external enemies, the priest protects us from our internal enemies. And this is the name by which it shall be called: the Lord is our righteousness. We are the city of God, the people of God, who are called righteous. Not only does the priest save us from our sins, past tense, he will save us from our sins. There's still priestly work that Christ does. Not that he sacrifices himself continually as a once and for all time sacrifice, but that he continually intercedes for the people of God. Hebrews 7:25, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Christ lives to apply the work of his sacrifice into our lives today by interceding on our behalf with the Father. You have Jesus Christ, God Almighty, standing before the Father, interceding for you, praying for you. And his prayers are always heard, always answered. The Levitical priest shall never lack a man in my presence. Christ is not finished with you yet. He's not finished with me. He's still at work, sanctifying us, perfecting us, transforming us more and more into his own likeness. He works to defeat our sin, to create more and more righteousness in us. Now, that's not always obvious in our daily life as we struggle against sin, is it? And we don't see much progress one day to the next, one moment to the next. But if we look over years and decades, we see what Christ has actually done. Even with our limited vision, our limited abilities, we can see that we are being changed into his likeness, that he is a faithful high priest even now. We cannot, we should not put our hope in our own ability to defeat our sin. We do have a role to play. Our primary role is to turn to our high priest and allow him to change us and improve us. Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. You see, in reality, the thing that most threatens your safety are not your external enemies. The thing that most threatens your safety is your own sin. The Bible is clear about that. It threatens not only you, but it threatens everyone around you. Your spouse, your children, your grandchildren as well. It is our lust, our greed, our pride, our anger, our envy, our sloth, our gluttony, those seven deadly sins that most threaten us and everyone in our lives. Christ deals with them all. He has not finished his work as our priest, but he will. He will purify you from all sin. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. God has spoken, and his words are not like our words. Our words are often empty promises, broken promises. His never are. His word always comes to pass. Advent reminds us of this. We have the prophecy, we have the promise, we have hope. And we look forward, not only looking back at Christ having come, but we look forward to the advent of Christ when he comes again. And that day, all things will be made new. That is the hope that we live with, moment by moment. Christ will come again. Robbie Robbins was an Air Force pilot during the first Iraq War. After his 300th mission, as the war was winding down, he and his whole crew were sent back to the United States. He decided he wanted to surprise his wife. Flew home to the U.S., drove all night to his home in western Pennsylvania, expecting to surprise his wife. He got there just after sunup. But when he got there, he saw a big banner across the garage that said, "Welcome home, Dad." He's wondering, how in the world did they know? There was no calls. How could they possibly know? He writes, "When I walked into the house, the kids about half-dressed for school screamed, 'Daddy!' Susan," his wife, "came running down the hall. She looked terrific, hair fixed, makeup on, and a crisp yellow dress. 'How did you know?' I asked." "I didn't," she answered through tears of joy. "Once we knew the war was over, we knew you'd be home one of these days. We knew you'd try to surprise us. So we were ready every day." Her hope, their whole family's hope, was the day that Dad would return. Brothers and sisters, this is the way we, the people of God, are to live, the hope that Christ returns. Advent invites us to look forward and hope for his return. His promise that even now he rules as king and priest in our lives, that we're not under a threatened curse. We are not under a threatened curse. No matter what difficulties come into our lives and into our world, you, the people of God, lived under a promised blessing. We trust his word. 2 Peter 3:13. But according to his promise, we're waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for the promise. It is a marvelous promise. We confess, if we've confessed already corporately, that we live in this world thinking that it's up to us, that we have to somehow wrest from an uncaring world our own hope of blessing. Forgive us for not trusting your word, God. Help us to live today. Lord, I pray for each one of us that today, hearing your promise, we would believe and we would trust and we would rest in your word. This we ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. And now, if you're able, please stand as we worship our Lord.
For joining us, we worship our great God today. Just a reminder, we have those invitation cards back there. Please take some, invite your friends. One of the great things about Christmas and Easter in our world, people who would normally not go to church will suddenly accept an invitation. We saw that last year as you invited so many, so I encourage you to bring invitations and invite and see what the Lord will do in their lives. So use those cards. Also, just another word about the lessons and carol service. We have live music again this year. very excited about, a pianist, cellist, and then one of our old worship leaders, one that you all haven't met before. Pastor is coming to lead worship, excellent worship leader. I'm so excited about it. He and his family will be here for a few days, a great chance to visit with them as well. So you can look forward to that. It should be a great time of worship together as we praise our Lord. Also, we have great-looking snacks back there. I forgot to mention that last week. People said, aren't they good this week? they were and are always. Thanks to Pat. Now go with these words as your benediction, your blessing. Behold, declares the Lord, the days are coming when I will fulfill the promise. Amen.